I didn't know this morning that I would be speaking before Milton Martin. This is not the first time this has happened. First little church that I pastored when I was in school, I met a guy in Mexico some years later and found out that he had pastored the same church after I did. And so this will not be the first time that I get up before Milton Martin gets up. But I'm glad I'm before him and not after him. We're glad to be here this morning, and I don't know what semi-retired means either. So far it hadn't meant to slow down any. In fact, I think I'll go back to Mexico. I think it was easier. But we've had a number of things come up this past year and a half, and so Nell and I have not really been able to do what some things that we'd planned to do, but you know, our times are in the hands of the Lord, and so we just say amen to whatever He sends along. And we're glad that He can still use us in some way. I'd like to share some things with you this morning about a word that most of us are not very familiar with. The word is consider. Consider. You know, we live in a world in which everything is instant. And so in a world in which everything is instant, the word consider doesn't have a very, very large place, because consider requires some time. And most of us don't think we have time for anything such a weighty matter as consider. And so most of us never do very much considering. We do most everything by reaction. We react to almost everything. But I'd like for you to consider this morning the word consider, and then consider some things that need to be considered in your life and mine. The dictionary says that consider means to think about with care and caution. To think about with care and caution. Well, if you just look around you, you have to be aware that not many people are thinking about things with care and caution. I mean, you just think about the drive-by shootings. You know, I'm certain that they didn't sit down and think with care and caution before they got in that car and drove in front of someone in someone's house and just riddled the house with bullets. That's not thinking things through. That's not really considering. And, well, we could look at a number of things, that are in the same category. For instance, credit cards. You know, I talk to people almost every week that are in trouble because of credit cards. You know, it's so easy. I mean, they send them to you in the mail. I get every once in a while, I get a check for $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000, and they beg me, please cash this check. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's free, it seems, you know. All you got to do is just write your name on the back of it and go to the bank, and you get $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000. In fact, I got a credit card not long ago. I told them I didn't want the money, so they said, well, you can't have the credit card then. If I didn't cash a check, I couldn't have the credit card. But it makes it look so easy, and most people don't consider, and therefore they wind up in debt, and they wind up in such deep trouble, they can't serve the Lord. I've talked to a number of people that said they would be missionaries if they could get out of debt. Well, what's happened? They didn't consider. They didn't sit down and think about rationally what they were doing. They took that little piece of plastic and started using it, and before long they were in trouble. Well, what about some other things? What about these get-rich schemes? You know, people are in trouble all the time. There's a sucker born every minute. There still is. I mean, that wasn't just back in Barnum's time. That's still true today. There's a sucker born every minute. And these get-rich schemes, you would think that people, after so many things have happened, that they would realize, you know, there's no such thing as a fast buck. I mean, if it looks too good to be true, it's too good to be true. But people don't consider that. I mean, I can't believe it. I don't think my dad's here this morning. I wouldn't embarrass him if he's here.
He's here.
He's here. Well, I'm going to embarrass him anyway. My dad sent off, he got something in the mail and said if he would send him, I don't know, $25, that he would get a prize. Well, he sent off the $25 and he still hadn't got the prize. You know, when you got to buy the prize, you ought to consider something's wrong somewhere. If you want something, why do you have to pay for it? But anyway, all I'm saying is we do not consider. And one of the things I'd like to mention that really touches me deeply is the thing of marriage. You know, marriage, it seems, ought to be one of the most important things in our lives. And yet young people are continually making these decisions without considering. You know, I hear people talking about their horses and cows, and they give more consideration to how they're going to breed their horses and cows than how they're going to marry their children off. I can't understand that. Young people give more thought about what school they're going to go to than who they're going to marry. They give more consideration of what kind of automobile they're going to buy than who they plan to marry. This past month we had two groups of young people in Mexico, and one of the groups one day were considering marriage. And as they were talking about marriage, I heard over and over again something about divorce cropping up. And I said, you know, this really does concern me. You're already considering divorce before you ever married. You know why? Because they're not giving a lot of thought to marriage. They're giving more thought to how to get out of it than who they're going to marry. All I'm saying this morning is that we today in this country of ours, and it's getting pretty muchly widespread all over the world today, we do not take time to consider. It's old-fashioned to sit down and think about something. It's old-fashioned to take time and meditate. We just make these rash decisions, and then we have the rest of our life to pay for the consequences. But I'd like for us to consider some things this morning. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. 32, verse 28. Here God is speaking about the nation of Israel, but I think it applies to His people in any time. And we certainly are His people today. It says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." This is one of the desires that God has, is that His people would just take time to consider. That they would just think more than just about today or perhaps tomorrow. That they would take the long look and consider the latter end. You know, it mentions counsel here. And all of us who serve the Lord have had the misfortune to have people come to us to seek counsel. And we know as we speak with them that they don't really want counsel. What they want is for us to agree with them on what they want to do. But God says that my people would take counsel. Before you make decisions, it would be wise to talk to someone who's been down the road a little further than you have. So God says, "Oh, that my people were wise." You know, it's wisdom to consider. It's wisdom to think about things. It's wisdom to make a judgment based upon facts and not upon feeling. My, that God's people would just take time to consider some things. Well, God says that's one of the desires of His heart. "Oh, that my people, that they were wise and understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Then look with me, if you will, at Psalms 8 and verse 3 and 4. Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4. And this is the verse that got me to thinking about considering. Here David says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I consider all of the marvelous creation, when I look around and see all that God has made, the thought comes to me, what is man? What is man?" You know, if you never look out, you may come to believe that you really are something and somebody. You know, I've read some things recently that have really caused me to think. Someone said that if in a forest one leaf were to fall, that it would make just about as much consequence in the universe as if this planet were to suddenly disappear. I mean, I'm talking about the whole earth. If the whole earth were to suddenly disappear, just vanish, it would mean nothing as far as the extent of this universe is concerned. We're nothing. I'm talking about the whole planet. And yet I'm just a little speck on the planet. And when I look out and consider all of that, I have to say, what is man? When I consider all that God has done, I am caused to marvel that God, in all of His infinite greatness, would look upon me and consider me as being worthy of His love. I really do. Have you ever considered why God would choose you? Why would God send His Son to die upon the cross for a worm like us? It's really, but you have to consider some things first. Otherwise, you'll never appreciate what God has done for you. When I look out and see all of these things, David said, my, he said, then I'm caused to think, what is man? What am I anyway that God would even consider me, that He would even think upon me? And then Job 23, verse 15. Job chapter 23, verse 15. Job did some considering. I trust that you'll not have to get in the place that Job was before you consider. You know, sometimes God has to lay us flat on our back. Sometimes God has to put us in a compromising situation before we ever stop to consider anything. Well, Job did some considering, and here's what he found out. Therefore, I am troubled at His presence. When I consider, I am afraid of Him. You know, Job found out that God was sovereign, that God was omnipotent, and that God did as He very well pleased to do. Job, even though it says that Job was a righteous man, Job had no claims upon the mercy of God. He found out that God could give Satan the right to take Job and to do whatever He wanted to do with him. And when he said, when I consider a God like that, he said, that it scares me. When I recognize that I'm in the hands of a mighty God, a God of all power, then I tremble at the thought. Have you ever trembled at the thought of a God of power? You know, we make God too soft. And I know God is love. I would never take away from His attribute of love. God is love. But that's not all God is. Oh, that you know what a caricature is. You know, when they draw someone that's got a big nose and they make him all nose, that's a caricature. Well, God is not all love. And the preaching today would make God some kind of Santa Claus. And God is not a Santa Claus. And by the way, even that's distorted with God because, you know, it says that Santa Claus is making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Well, you know, according to most preaching, God is not even making a list. You know, no matter what you do, God's going to give you good things anyway. And that's not true. God is love, but God is also much more than that. And Job said, when I consider this God of power, then I tremble at the thought. You know, we need some holy fear. We really do. We need some holy fear. But you know, unless you stop and consider some things, you'll never fear God. Unless you stop and recognize that God is sovereign and He does as He pleases. You know, Pharaoh found out a pretty tough way, didn't he? Pharaoh found out too late. He got out in the middle of the Red Sea and the wheels came off his chariot and he got off that chariot and he started running, but he couldn't run fast enough. God closed the sea up and closed it right up over old Pharaoh's head, and it says that every one of those Egyptian soldiers drowned that day. Well, they found out, but too late. Don't wait too late. You need to be like Job, and when you consider God, you need to be afraid. You need to tremble. Then look at with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Starting with verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. This is good counsel. This is good instruction. He says, even though you've done all of this wickedness, yet don't let that turn you aside. Even though you failed God, even though you've fallen on your face, get up and go on. Don't let that in any way keep you from serving and following the Lord. And turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You know, I find that so many people in my past that I've known have fallen, have failed the Lord in some way, and then because of that failure have gotten their whole attitude changed. They've gotten their vision, they've lost their vision, and they have begun to look after things that are this world. Just like it says here, if you turn aside, then you'll go after vain things which cannot profit and which cannot deliver, for they're vain. Listen, he's saying so clearly here, don't let Satan get the upper hand. If you fail, get up, confess it, and then go right on.
Amen.
There's no need in any time to give up. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Listen to this. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. You know, we've got a promise from God that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But it's not because of us. It's not because of anything that we do or anything we are. It's because of His namesake. I mean, He's got a stake in His people. He has said that He is going to deliver us. He's going to transform us. He's going to make us in the image of His Son. And one day He's going to make us like He wants us to be. And in the meantime, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. For His great namesake, He'll not leave us. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Now listen to this. For consider how great things He hath done for you. You know, when I was just a young fellow, just out of high school, about a month, the Lord began to deal with me. And I didn't know what it was. But I knew the Lord had done some great things in my life already. And I wanted to know the Lord's will, and I sought the Lord's will. And finally, after much struggling and dealing with the Lord, I came to the place of recognizing what the Lord wanted with my life. He wanted me to be a missionary. And you know, I was just 17, and I, like I said, I was not real wise, but I had considered some things. And one of the things I considered was this, that it was not going to be easy. Now, I don't know how I knew that, but I knew it wasn't going to be easy. I knew there'd be trials. I knew there'd be problems. I knew there'd be times when I'd want to give up and quit. But I promised the Lord that night when He called me to be a missionary that I would, as much as within me possible, I would serve Him all of my life. I would give my life to Him. And you know, I've considered that a number of times through the years, that I gave my life to Him. But you know, that's not the reason that I've served the Lord. I serve the Lord because I've considered what great things He's done for me. My, when I think about what God has done for me, I am just humbled. My dad says, you know, and he doesn't have, I know the only, he's not the only one who's able to say this, but my dad's almost 90, and he says, you know, the Lord knows me. He knows how I am. He knows who I am and what I am and what I do. And yet He just blesses me over and over again. Well, I can say the same thing. I have no right, no merit. I have nothing to claim God's goodness. And yet, day after day, week after week, year in and year out, God has abundantly blessed me. But I'm not talking about just the material thing. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. I'm talking about things that you can't buy with silver and gold. And so this is what Samuel is saying to his people. He says, "For consider how great things He hath done for you." Have you considered the things that God has done in your life? Listen, He found you when you were rich. He found you when you were lost and damned and had no hope without God, without any future at all. And God, because of His great mercy, He lifted you up out of the sinking sand. He put your feet on a solid rock. He gave you a name that's even the name of His Son. You're a Christian by God's grace. Not only that, but every time you fall, every time you fail, you get up and say, "Lord, forgive me." And without any hesitation, without any recrimination, without God saying to you, "You've done it so many times," He just frankly forgives you again and again and again. Have you considered the great things God has done for you? Have you really? Well, we need to consider. And that takes time. That takes time. You got to turn off your TV. You got to lay down your magazine. You've got to spend some time to consider the things that God has done for you. If you will, look with me now in Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verse 18. This is a strange verse because God's been telling us to consider, and now He says, don't consider. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." You know, this was just a glimpse of what God had in mind when He sent Jesus Christ. He says, don't even consider the old ways. Don't consider the things of the past. Because I'm going to do a new thing. When God purposes in Jesus Christ to the earth, He did not consider, said, you know, if you have new wine, you have to put it in new wineskins.
Why? He said, because the old wineskins can't contain the new wine. When it ferments, it'll get so great inside that it won't contain this. The wineskin won't contain it. And so you have to put it in new wineskins. Have you considered the new thing that God did? Aren't you glad you live on this side of the cross?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you don't have to raise a little sheep all the way from being born up to this time to take it to Jerusalem? And then carry that thing on your shoulders all the way to Jerusalem and then sacrifice that sheep and just trust that God will accept that sacrifice? Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about doing all of the things that the law laid upon the shoulders of all those people in the Old Testament? Have you ever read Leviticus? Have you ever considered the things that were written down that men were obligated to do? Have you ever realized that God took all of that away? He nailed it all to the cross.
Amen.
Have you ever thought and considered the new work that God has done? That in Jesus Christ, we are righteous.
Amen.
We're not trying to be righteous. We are righteous because He is our righteousness.
Amen.
Have you considered that? God says, you know, too many of us are still caught up with the law. We're still caught up with trying to make ourselves righteous. Oh, I feel sorry for those people that think that they have to be made righteous by what they do. Oh, listen, we are righteous in Jesus Christ because God has done a new work. All of our sins were laid upon Him, our past, our present, and our future sin. The work was finished at the cross. And in the Old Testament, it was always just rolled back another year. It was rolled back another year. The Bible says very plain in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Never was sin taken away by, and in rivers of blood could never cover one sin. But the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin.
Yes.
God says, don't consider the things of the old because I'm going to do a new work. Then if you will look at Isaiah 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and is far more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Do you realize that he's talking about the gospel? He's saying here that one day that this man that was so marred that no one would even recognize him would be the one that would usher in a new age, that he would present a new plan of God to redeem men from their sin by faith alone. Isn't that marvelous? It says that people that had never heard, people that had never even got a faint glimpse of what God was doing, one day would consider this mighty word that was done at the cross. Well, you know how? How are they going to consider if they've never heard? Well, that's what Paul said. How shall they believe in someone they've never heard about? And how shall they hear unless someone preach? And how shall they preach unless someone send them? And then he said, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Do you realize that there are still people today that have never heard? They cannot consider this work of Christ because they've never heard. They still sit in darkness. They still are without any hope. Why? Because they've never heard. And the Bible says here plainly that one day that men that have never heard would consider this very work of Christ. But who's going to tell them about that? How are they going to consider something they've never heard about? Only by the preaching of the gospel. And you know, that's the whole basis of missions. The whole basis of missions. I heard a man that was a very mission-minded man some years ago. Name was Oswald J. Smith. And he gave an illustration about the feeding of the 5,000. And his story was very simple. He said he had the people line up in the rows like it says in the gospel. And then he told the disciples to feed the first 10 rows. And of course, this isn't how it happened, but he's just imagining. And so the first 10 rows were fed. And he says, now, to be sure that they got all they want, we'll feed the first 10 rows again. And then the third time and the fourth time. And he said, how long do you think it'd be before someone back in the back would hold up their hand and say, what about us? When are you going to feed their back rows? When are you going to send someone back here?
Well, if you've ever been to the mission field, you know what that's all about. People that have never heard yet. That's what missions are about. So those that have never heard can consider. How can they consider something they've never heard about? You've heard about it. You've considered it. And I assume that those of you here this morning consider that what the Lord Jesus did at the cross was sufficient for your salvation. And you've accepted that and you've believed in Him as your Savior. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. There are still those that have never heard. There are still those that have never heard one single message clearly on how Jesus Christ can save them from their sin. How are they going to consider unless we take them the gospel? But I'd like for you to consider something else. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm sorry, 1 and 2. That didn't sound right. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here, Paul says, I want you to consider this person, the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And then he says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Have you been faithful, Christian? Paul holds up to our view Jesus Christ. And the one attribute that he points out is his faithfulness. How many times did Paul say, and having done all, stand? Be faithful. Whatever else you do, be faithful. You know, God does not require a great deal of His people. He really doesn't. But faithfulness is one thing that He requires. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Usually that's given in the context of money. But I don't believe that's the primary import of that verse. I believe the primary import of that verse is in our life, in our calling. Are you faithful? Now we have an example. Consider, Paul says, the Lord Jesus who was faithful. Whatever else you can say about the Lord Jesus, He was faithful. Unto death. All the way. I mean, when the road got to a rough, He kept walking. When the prospects were bleak, He kept going. He never slowed down. He kept straight ahead. It says in one place that He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing that it was in Jerusalem that He would lose His life, that He would be crucified. Now, believers, you've been called by this apostle, this high priest of our profession, to be faithful. Are you faithful? Can God count on you? You know, it's really a shame today, but you can count on very few people anymore. I mean, I'm talking about simple things. I'm not talking about difficult tasks. I'm talking about simple things. You give somebody a job to do, and you'll finally wind up doing it yourself because men are not faithful. You tell your children to do something. How many times do you have to go back and tell them again and again or finally do it yourself? Consider this, Paul says, that Jesus Christ was faithful. Have you been faithful? Can we stand before God one day and say, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith? Are we going to be ashamed when we stand before the Lord because we weren't faithful? Consider this, that Jesus Christ was faithful. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. There's someone else I want you to consider. Psalms 37. Some of us sometimes are distracted from what God's called us to do. We get sidetracked. And many, many times it's because we see someone who's achieved something that we would like to have. We would like to be where they are and have what they have. You listen as I read these 10 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. May take a little longer, but it's sure. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then listen to verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Now, wouldn't it be wise if one day you're going to consider all of these famous, wealthy people and realize that they're nothing? Realize that they're nothing? You know, one thing that caught my attention when I read the story about the rich man and Lazarus the first time, I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but things are all out of shape there somehow or another. Because a rich man with all of his wealth and all of his fame and all of his importance didn't have a name. And the poor man had nothing, but he had a name. You know why? Because his name was written in a book called the Book of Life. David says, one day you're going to consider all of these great, mighty people that the world bows before, and you're going to realize they were nothing, vanity, less than nothing. Now, if we're going to consider that one day, why not consider it now?
Amen.
Why do we rush after bubbles that'll burst? Why do we seek after cotton candy that just vanishes in your mouth? Why are we simply looking for things that are nothing at all? How many people chase a rainbow to find that pot of gold? How many people would have liked to have been O.J. Simpson just about a month ago? One day we're going to consider their place. We'll say, well, man, he was nobody. You know who's somebody? A lot of beggars like Lazarus. A lot of men that have not had fame and fortune here. A lot of men that have given up anything the world offers and have laid their life on the altar of God and said, Lord, here am I. Take me and use me. All the world may ridicule now, but one day the world will take note. The world will consider, and we will too. Seems to me like it'd be better to do that now. Psalms 48, verse 13. What are you living for? Where is your treasure? Really, where is your treasure? The Bible says that where a man's heart is, his treasure will be there also. Where his treasure is, his heart will be there. Where his heart is, his treasure. They're synonymous. Do you have your locked up in a lockbox somewhere? Is that where your heart is? What a shame. You know, God's given us some glimpses. And Psalm 48, he talks about the New Jerusalem. I want you to just listen at this. We'll start with verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. You know, God's given us a glimpse of the New Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem that's going to be down here on this earth. But you know, he tells us, said, why don't you just walk around a little bit? Why don't you just walk around Jerusalem a little bit and just look at it? Look at the beauty of that thing. Have you ever considered the towers of that city? Have you ever considered the streets of gold? Have you ever considered that there'll not be any more tears up there? Have you ever considered the fact that the Lamb is the light of that city?
Amen.
He says, listen, we're headed for a place that's got mansions. That's what Jesus said. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. But you know, we get caught up in the things of this world, and we get to building the things around us like they were going to be for eternity. We place our interest on things that are temporal, that are fading. And you know, the older you get, the more you realize that everything in your hand is dust. You can't hold on to it. Why don't you walk about Jerusalem a little bit and just look at the things that God has laid up for those that belong to Him? Maybe your heart will do a quick change. Maybe you will have a different vision about where the important things really are. Maybe your money will be into something that's eternal rather than something that's temporal. My son's not here this morning, so I can say this. He drove up to the reunion day before yesterday, with a brand new truck, $33,000. Pulling a boat that's big as my house. I feel so sorry for him. His treasure is in the wrong place. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure this morning?
Have you considered really? Listen, life is just one shot. You don't get a second chance.
Wouldn't it be great when the lights go out, you could put in another quarter and start over again? It's not a pinball machine.
Life is for real, and just one shot is all you get.
Have you considered what God said in the beginning? Oh, that my people were wise, and that they would consider their latter days. You're getting old. What are you going to have to hang on to? What are you going to have to hold on to at those last days?
Listen, that big boat won't help my son a bit in the world. When he's as old as my dad, what good would a boat do him then? All my dad needs is a rocking chair.
Have you considered? Are you wise? Oh, listen to the heartbeat of God. Oh, that my people were wise. That they would consider their latter days. You know, God's word likens a sheep. And rightly so, because of all the animals that God ever made, I guess the sheep's about the dumbest. But we don't have to be that way. We really don't. We can be wise. And if we're wise, we will consider. We'll consider a lot of things. Reconsider a lot of things. What are you investing your life in this morning? Is it going to have eternal rewards? Is it going to have benefits that'll last forever? Or are your benefits going to end when you breathe your last breath? I guess one of the things that really touched me the first time I heard it, and I've heard it several times, I'm sure you have too. Someone one time said that they'd never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Are you going to take anything with you, or are you going to leave it all here?